Genesis 19, 1 to 29, and Sue, Martin and I will read it as we did before.
The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground.
"My lord, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning."
"No, we will spend the night in the square."
But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said,
"No, my friend, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they come under the protection of my roof."
"Get out of our way," they replied. "The fellow came to here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot,
"Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy the place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it."
So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said,
"Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city."
But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying,
"Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished."
When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said,
"Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away."
"No, my lord, flee. Your servant has found favour in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared."
"Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it."
That is why the town is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
This isn't the collection, by the way, but if you've got a coin in your pocket, have a dig around, see if you can pull out a coin. Any coin, any denomination of coin will do. Having a look, what have I got? Here we go. I've got a little 10 pence piece. have a look at it there. If you've got one, have a look at it carefully. And I want you to check for me. Has it got a head side and a tail side? Anyone looking at a coin that's got either two heads on it or two tails on it? None of you been to the joke shops or the magician trick shops or wherever it has been. I'm hoping that all the coins that you're looking at the moment have got a head and a tails on it. Yeah, we're all nodding in agreement, pretty much so. We've got one coin, but it's got two sides on it. And if it's not different, if they're not different, then you haven't got legal tender in your hand. You need a heads and a tails for it to be legal currency. And they are two sides of the same coin. It's a phrase we use in common parlance today. And I wanted just to do this as a way of introducing really what we're going to be looking at today, which are the two sides of God's characteristic, really, that we see in absolute evidence throughout this passage. On one side, we're going to be looking at God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion as they show through his dealings with Abraham and with Lot's family. But at the same time, we also see a strong sense of God's holiness, God's sense of justice, God's anger at unrighteousness and sinful living. And those two bits are very much the characteristics of God. In a sense, the two are one. They are both equally true of who God is. So, as I say, this isn't for the collection, so feel free to put your coin safely back in your pocket. But we're going to dig a little deeper into our passage and see those two characteristics of God as they emerge through both Genesis 18 and into Genesis 19. For those of you who know your Old Testaments, this isn't the first time that we've had a story like this. You may think back to Genesis 6 and the story of Noah. And we know the story of Noah. In the days of Noah, the people did evil, and God decided that it was time to destroy the earth. So what did he do? Did he just simply destroy the earth? Absolutely not. He looked for the righteous people, Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, the family of Noah, and said, even though the world is evil and awful, I will look after those of you here who will love me and want to walk my way. And we know the story of the building of the ark and how when the rains came down and the earth was destroyed, God gave judgment upon the earth, but his compassion and love for Noah stood true as he saved those people and they carried them safely in the ark and they withstood the flood. And what we have there in the story of Noah is very much echoed in this story of Abraham and his nephew Lot today. Lot and his family were the only ones who in some ways were following God. And in the negotiations with Abraham that we had with the children, from down to 50 to 40, 30, 20, 10, when it came to it, there were less than 10. So did God say, well, okay, because there's less than 10 and I'd struck the deal at 10, okay, everybody goes? No, that's not how God operates. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. I highlight the individual there. Because actually, though, when it came to it, really, there was sort of Lot and Lot's wife who turned back and their two daughters. You know, we're not even getting close to 10. God says, I'm not going to get you caught up in the destruction that is coming. I have such love and compassion on you as individuals that you will be saved, even though the city is worthy of the judgment that I've promised upon it. It's a difficult story for us, isn't it? I think it's there are some troubling bits there. I think in today's society we look at verse 15 and starting in verse 8 where Lot says to the angels and to the men who've come hammering on his door as he protects the two angels. And what does Lot say to the men saying, please, we want to come out and have sex with those men? Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. I think think that's a tough passage for us, isn't it, today? I think we struggle with that. And we struggle in other ways with Lot, because God actually looks down and says, Lot, I want you to be spared. But the character of Lot, what else do we discover about him in this story? Well, not only about his treatment of his daughters there, but look at his reluctance to leave. In verse 15 and 16, he's warned the night before that, you know, he's got to go, destruction is coming, you need to leave. But down in verse 15, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and go. So even though that Lot had been warned, he wasn't someone who was simply hearing the word from God and being obedient to him. He was dithering and hesitating and not wanting to follow through the instruction that he was given. And then furthermore, what does he say? The angels are very precise with him. You've got to get out and head up to the mountains where you will be safe. Flee for your lives in verse 17. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Now, I don't know about you. If I was told that destruction was coming upon Oni, and I had the message from the Lord and said, Simon, destruction is coming upon Oni. You need to get yourself up to the top of Chichley Hill in order to be safe. I'm not sure I'm going to sit there and say, Lord, wouldn't Emberton do? Chichley Hill, it's a heck of a long way. There's a big slope getting up to the top of there. I'm really not up for that sort of climbing. Can't I just sort of wander into the park and kind of watch the action from there? I don't think we can do that. But that's exactly what happens with Lot. Oh, Lord, you know, up to the mountains, really? He says, you've been very good to me. Look, here's a town near enough to run to. It's small. Let me flee there. It's life. Then my life will be spared. So we get that sense again of Lot, not somebody who is sort of, you know, obedient and wanting to follow God. He's someone who's really very hesitant and very reluctant. And then Lot's wife. We know the phrase, you know, you had one job. She was given one specific instruction. It's going to be destruction. You've got to flee. There's just one thing. Don't look back. And what's, of course, the one thing she does? Looks back, and the consequence that comes towards her is the pillar of salt that she's turned into down at verse 20. And, of course, for the people of Sodom and, indeed, Gomorrah, this is a tough passage because destruction comes upon them in every sense. When they look back, he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. This is a destruction of an entire town. And what's that saying? Well, what it's really saying to us is God is a holy God and he cannot let evil prosper. For most of us, justice comes in the afterlife. But we see frequently in the Old Testament that justice can and indeed does come swiftly and decisively. In Isaiah 5:16, it says, "The Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts." The sins of the people are spelt out in almost X-rated detail in what we read earlier in the chapter. And so God sees no option but to fulfill his promise in destroying those two cities. I think we're very good today about thinking about God and God's forgiveness, that his care and his compassion and how he wants each of us to know him and to love him and to walk his way. And I'm all in favour of that. I work for Scripture Union and we spend much of our time doing that and producing materials that really spell out that message because it's true. But actually, as I said, with the coin, there are two sides to it. And much as we emphasise God's love and compassion, we do also remember that God is a God of holiness and a God of justice, and that he cannot abide and will not abide sin to prosper. And in churches, it's not necessarily a popular thing to be preaching from the pulpit. I obviously stepped back a little too slowly when the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was put forward. But it's an important one. Every passage in the Bible is there for a purpose. And this is to remind us that God is not just a loving and compassionate God who cares for the individual, but he is a holy and just God who will act against those who perpetrate sin. So what is God saying to us? Well, two characteristics that we take home. God's holy and his demands holiness of us. And perhaps reading a story can make us feel a little smug. We're not the rapists and murderers that populated Sodom and Gomorrah. But I wonder how much of Lot's family remains within us. Are we, a bit like Lot, slow to heed God's warnings? Reluctant to follow the instructions that are given to us? Perhaps like his sons-in-law who were given the warnings but just chose to ignore them completely. Are we occasionally people who hear the word from God but choose not to respond to it? Maybe a bit like Lot, we want to try and shortcut God's instructions to enjoy an easier life. Oh, that Chichley Hill, that's a bit of an effort. I'll just go to the park instead. That can be an tempting opt-out for us. Maybe like Lot's wife, we're tempted to keep looking back at what was when God is calling us to look forward to what is to come. But secondly, we do see God's love and compassion. He does care for the individual. He does allow Lot and his daughters to escape the flames. He doesn't allow those who are innocent to be caught up in his judgment. For those who love him, there is a future, a hope, a plan, a purpose. And that is as true today as it was when this story took place. Are we following God? Do we feel that we know him well enough to have the conversation that Abraham had with God, where Abraham was able to relate to him almost as a parent, a father figure to him, saying, Lord, how about it? What do you think? But perhaps more than anything else, from Abraham we get that concern for the lost. Lord, what if there's only 20? Lord, what if there's only 10? What if there's only a few of them? Will you spare them? And so perhaps today we can take home that we too would be like Abraham and have that real care and concern for those who are lost. Let's pray.